Bwana asifiwe. We did chapter 22. Now we are in chapter 23. And we are continuing with the discussion on the final weeks of our Lord's life. And today our emphasis is on the trials. I read through the trials, and each one of them was a kangaroo court. Would you agree with me? It is kind of, you can see clearly, they are not after the truth. And so clearly, if they claim to have justice, it must be mob justice. And I thought that's a very important thing to discuss for three reasons. Number one, when you understand that our Lord went through mob justice, a justice pretending to be justice, but actually it's not, it is actually injustice. It helps you to see clearly that he died for our sins, because he did not die for his own sin. They were not able to prove any sin he had done. So it reminds you that Christ's death is actually a death for atoning for our sins. And I think that's a very, very important message. Because if you understand that Christ's death was not for his sin, but yours, then it means that every time you are in sin, there is hope. You can say, wow, I'm in this. But the Lord knew my weakness and has already provided a way of forgiveness. So when you discuss this mob justice or injustice, it helps you to start every time you are in sin to remember Christ had not sinned. I have sinned. He suffered for me. And I hope that's what will happen. Because the devil has a way of, especially those of us who are serious with the Lord, he has a way of making us feel so guilty, we are unable to repent. What is worse, sometimes we repent, but don't forgive ourselves. Does that happen? The Lord has forgiven you, but you are holier than the Lord. So you can't forgive yourself. So discussing this idea of a kangaroo court Jesus is going through will help you to always know he has fully suffered for your sins. And therefore, he was not making a joke. When he forgives you, he fully forgives you. Psalms 103, he takes away as your sins as far as east is from west. So this discussion, number one, is to help you to get that understanding. So when you sin. Number two, when you sin, I think it's important to understand that he is a merciful God. At any time in the trial, he could have stopped it. You know, he had the ability. Now, but he didn't. Why? He was thinking of you. And so he is a God of mercy. So whereas the people around you are throwing stones on you, especially what we call friendly fire, Christians harming other Christians. In fact, that's the worst of the judgment. You are in sin. You are repenting, but they say, wait a minute, don't repent. This is too serious. You can't repent. Sometimes somebody comes repenting, you say, no, suffer a little. You know, you need to understand that when there is a misunderstanding and others are not forgiving you, there is one that forgives you. And that's what this idea behind mob justice is doing. That Christ was so merciful. He lasted the kangaroo court to the end. And there were several courts. Because he was merciful. So when you are in sin, and other people are like, they don't want you forgiven. Remember, the Lord has forgiven you. And thirdly, which is important, that when you fall into sin, you need to understand, which is very important, that we are not Christians because we never sin. We are Christians because we have convicted of our sin. And I think I've discussed it here before. The difference between a Christian and another Christian is not lacking to sin. Because even Christians sin. The difference is when a non-Christian sins, it doesn't bother him. He's not even guilty. The only time a non-Christian is disturbed is if he is caught. To a non-Christian, sin is if I am caught. Oh, I slept with that girl. Did she get pregnant? No, it's okay. Now, but if she rings to say things are not good, the guy is very guilty. That's not guilt. That's only being unable to manage the consequence. Now, it's very important to understand that when you start understanding the difference, that because Christ went through it, it means, and it's very important to understand, we are Christians because of our conviction. How you tell you are a Christian is the fact that when you sin, you are pained. The Spirit of God convicts you, and you are sorry, and you are totally uncomfortable. If you sin and you look left, right, nobody has seen, and you walk okay, it's very good confirmation that you're on your way to hell. It's very important to understand that if you really had the Spirit of God, you cannot say something that is evil, you cannot do something that is evil, you cannot think something that is evil, and go scot-free. The Spirit of God will convict you. Sometimes you are so convicted, you cry physical tears, and nobody has known. Just God. So if you don't have that conviction, please understand, you are on your way to hell. Never imagine that you are on your way to heaven because you don't sin. You are on your way to heaven because the Spirit of God convicts you. In fact, it's very interesting. Before you become a Christian, you hardly ever sin. You become a Christian and you are struggling daily. Am I right? Those who are, all of a sudden, everything becomes evil. And you fall in sin at 8 o'clock. You think, God help me. 10 o'clock, you have fallen again. Now, when you are non-Christian, you can spend 3 years without ever sinning. You said, you do it now. No, me, never, never. A non-Christian never does anything because the Spirit of God is not in him. He doesn't have that conviction. So we are discussing what Christ went through as mob justice, kangaroo court, as a way of helping you to see that what Christ suffered is clear proof that your sin is what set him to the cross. I think the second reason why I think it's important to discuss this whole issue about mob justice is many Christians are involved in mob justice. We just condemn each other very easily, isn't it? And in fact, when you see a holy girl, you feel like getting a PhD on her sin. She's not real. No, she can't be real. So he said, what do you think of so-and-so? There must be, surely, I know I haven't seen anything wrong, but there must be. Let's have a private eye. You know, have you had a private eye? Somebody to investigate. And many people are condemned on the basis of kangaroo court, mob justice. And so the second reason we are discussing this is you. Are you involved in the mob justice? Are there people you are condemning and hard? No evidence. And we are learning today, it is a sign that you are friends with the devil. When you start wanting to put sin on others, even without any evidence. And unfortunately, many of us are in that one. For example, you are in a particular political party. If you are in that party, your job is to look for mistakes in the other political party. And even when they do right, it's only I have not discovered. There is something wrong in it. Now, any evidence? No, but I know them. Now, it's okay for a non-Christian to talk like that. When a Christian talks like that, he has forgotten the trial of Jesus, the mob justice. So how can you behave like the Jerusalem mob when you know that your Lord went through it? How can you become like that? And we are learning, and it's important to get it, that one of the signs that you are not part of the mob is that you never condemn somebody without evidence. And yet, many of us must admit we have suffered from misunderstandings. Am I right? when others condemn us. And many times we also condemn others. Later we discover it was not true. We don't even apologize. Whenever you remember the story of Jesus going through kangaroo court, ask yourself, which side of the divide are you? Are you the one condemning others? And you know, mob justice, one of the marks of mob justice is they don't bother with the facts. And a very dangerous system. You know, you are walking somewhere. Somebody pickpockets you. And you start saying, a thief, a thief. The thief turns around and points to you as a thief. And because there are three of them, and you are alone, three fingers pointing, one pointing the other way, everybody knows who the thief is. You not only have lost your jewelry, you'll also be beaten up until you are in hospital. Am I right? Is that a Kenyan thing? So you need to understand that's what Jesus is going through. And you are learning that should never be you. If you hear a thief, don't start killing somebody. You can arrest him. You can find a way, but your job will be protecting him from the stones. You cannot be part of the mob. You can't. When you remember what our Lord went through. So you need to ask yourself, are you in that? Where you see somebody is guilty and you just repeat. You know, for example, ask yourself, in the last few weeks, we have been very excited with our president. Finally, he has taken the corruption by the horns. Many of us are excited. Am I right? I'm one of those excited. Until I started understanding, people are arrested on Saturday and there is no court on Sunday. Because you arrest somebody, take them to court, isn't it? So when you arrest them on a Friday, you have nothing, you have no interest in justice. You want the guy to serve over the weekend so that if on Monday when the judge says he has no problem, he has at least suffered. For what? Our law says you are innocent until proved. But what's the Kenyan thing in the last few weeks? You get 50 people, ONYS, and we are all exacted. We are all clapping. 1 month later, they still don't have cases. Am I right? What kind of a country can we be? We are similar to Jerusalem, where you are assumed guilty until you prove you are not guilty. That's what we mean by mob justice. And yet, it's very important that people that are guilty are dealt with. But you have to be careful that in the process of dealing with people who are guilty, you do not destroy people who are not guilty. So it's important. That's basically what we are discussing. You can see now what I mean by mob justice. That's what Christ went through. And you need to learn that it's not right for you to follow a similar way of dealing with the matter. It's my prayer that as I'm talking, you ask yourself, are there times when you have been involved in mob justice? Where the truth is, you are dealing with people in ways that show that you don't care for evidence. You know, I wanted to spend a bit of time on mob justice, but I don't have all that time. I agree that petty criminals can be troubling. But taking the law into our own hands is an unforgivable sin. Vigilante killings and mob justice are both serious crimes. And those committing such crimes should be brought to book. This continuing form of injustice reveals our high level of intolerance for incompetence and also our mistrust of the police. Agreed. It goes on to reveal how Africans hate being victims of crime. But how can we prevent being victims of crime by perpetrating another crime? So whether it is in church, or is in our fellowship, or is in our families, if you truly are born again, you must be the voice in your family that always says, before you condemn a TNO, give her a chance to defend? So, but it's obvious. That's one of the things I have found very interesting in Kenya. Whenever I ask, please give me some facts. What happened? Ah, but it's obvious. I say, I must be very daft. Obvious means I should be able to see the points. But I can't see any point. But do you know why people tell you it's obvious? Because even them themselves have no point. If they had a point, they would have given me immediately, isn't it? Obvious means they were enjoying condemning and I'm disturbing their joy by asking for evidence. So you need to understand that you cannot be part of it. So in your family, when your father is being condemned because he did wrong when you are growing up, you have evidence for that. But now, even what he is doing today is also rejected. And you have no evidence. It is true what he did was wrong, but if he is doing something right, it's also evidence. Am I right? So you cannot condemn somebody who did something wrong in the past so that when he does right, you still say it is wrong. That means you're a liar. Because how can you call something good bad? And that's really what is happening with these people when they are dealing with Jesus. Everywhere he went, we sing a song. He was doing good. Everywhere. Just read all the four Gospels and see the amount of good he did. But they are now pretending that they are dealing with a criminal, isn't it? And it's important to ask ourselves, is that what you are dealing with? You know, in this portion of scripture today, we will see him before Pilate. It turns out to be a kangaroo court. Then we are going to see him before Herod. It turns out to be another kangaroo court. Then he is actually returned back to Pilate. And Pilate is again doing exactly the same thing. Luke mentions four stages in the trial of Jesus. The appearance before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Council presided over by the high priest, the appearance before Pilate, the Roman governor, the appearance before Herod Antipas, ruler or tetrarch of Galilee, and finally, literally being tried by the mob itself. In Acts chapter 4, verse 25-28, these events are said to be a fulfillment of Psalms 2, verse 1 and 2. In other words, this mob justice had already been predicted in Psalms chapter 2. Jesus is reluctant to speak. Because in all this, when they are talking nonsense, he just looks at them. But again, it is something that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. But the words Jesus did speak around the anger of the Sanhedrin. He kept quiet, but then he spoke. The Sanhedrin got excited. He did not explicitly admit that he was a Christ. Yet he spoke of himself as the Son of Man, seated at the right hand of God, which implied he is God. When he was asked whether he was the Son of God, his reply literally translated was, "You say that I am. The NIV interpreted as, "You are right in saying I am." According to another interpretation, however, his reply was deliberately ambiguous. Whatever may be its precise meaning, he was leaving it to them to decide. And yet, despite the fact that he answered, "You say so," he was still judged by the Sanhedrin on that basis. Not on the basis of some evidence, but because he had said, "You say so." You say, "You are a tall person. You say so. Ah, you have admitted you are tall." Now, you see, I said, you said. Are you getting the point? That's how kangaroo this court was. You know, Luke chapter 23 carries on and concludes the whole issue about what was right and wrong in his life. Is the history of the suffering Messiah. Number one, his arraignment before Pilate, the Roman governor, in chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, is a sign that the Jews knew that they needed the Roman Empire in order to get him killed. His examination before Herod, who was a tetrarch of Galilee, and the Romans likewise, is a way of confirmation that even where he came from, they were in agreement he should be killed. Three,
Pilate struggled with the people to release Jesus. His repeated testimonies concerning the innocence of Jesus, but he's yielding at length to their importunity and condemning him to be crucified after he had repeated several times that he was innocent. In an account of what passed as they led him to be crucified, and his discourse to the people that followed showed clearly that he wasn't fighting back, but they knew that he was not what they claimed that he was. And I want to ask you, as you go through all this, how do you see Christ? Let's just go verse by verse and see the story itself. Verse 1 says, "And the whole company of them rose up and brought him before Pilate." Pilate, this guy, the governor, was a favorite procurator of Judea, and he held office from AD 28 to 36. The fact that Pilate is mentioned helps a lot of us not to start imagining that the suffering of Jesus is just a story that Christians give. You know, stories of uglies. Because if you go to history books, you see Pilate. And he lived between AD 28 to 36. That's when he was ruling there. So you need to understand that suffering we are talking about is not academic or spiritual suffering. Are we together? The guy, Jesus, suffered physically. In view of all that is known of this evil ruler from the writings of Philo and from the New Testament itself, it is incredible that some people think he was a good man. Luke recorded that Jesus himself mentioned Pilate mangling the blood of Galileans, worshippers, with the blood of their sacrifices at the temple itself. Luke chapter 13. Is that a good guy? In other words, he punished them and mingled, according to Jesus, he mingled the blood of their sacrifices with the blood of the people as he killed them. And what is in this chapter alone provides ample information upon which to form an opinion about this guy called Pilate. The Sanhedrin had just concluded the formal daylight trial at which they had condemned Jesus to death. But since they were prohibited by the Roman law from execution of such sentence, they were compelled to pursue their objective in the court of the upper governor. Now, they have two problems. Number one, so far they have no evidence. But they do not want just a jail term. They want the guy to be killed. They are not allowed by the Romans, who are colonizers, to kill him. So they have to think quickly what kind of accusation to take to Pilate. There's no mention by those hypocrites who are judging in verse 2 of the true reason why he was guilty. Look at verse 2. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" You know, the reason why they found him guilty is none of the above. It is because he equated himself to God. But now when they go before Pilate, that's not what they are saying. You know, they charge Jesus, number one, with seditious agitation. They think that the Romans might get concerned. Number two, with encouraging men not to pay tribute to Caesar. Yet we have evidence that he told the people to pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And then thirdly, with assuming the title of king. But at no time did Jesus try to be king. They tried to make him king. Did he ever accept to become king? No. Every single item in the charge was actually a lie. They accused him of saying that he himself is Christ a king. This third one may have some basis, but the truth is, he said they are the ones who said. Jesus was a spiritual king and claimed to be such. And as such, there was no offense against the Roman king, because the Roman king was a physical one. His was actually spiritual. But they were intended that Pilate would regard him as claiming to be a competitor of Caesar.
the other king. Verse 3 says, so Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. In other words, when he looked at all they were saying, he realized they are nonsense. The only one that should bother us is he claiming to be a competitor of Caesar. But they have not given any evidence. They have not brought somebody who will be able to say, he told me, or he said here. So because he has no evidence, he is trying to extract evidence from Jesus. So he asked Jesus, are you really the king? And he says, it is as you say. You know, when you start trying to get information from people, in a kangaroo court, you put words in people's mouth, isn't it? And I'm sure some of us have suffered that. Somebody asked you, was it raining yesterday? And you think for him to say that, it must have rained. You say yes. Ah, you are lying. But he is the one who put words in your mouth. So are you that type? It's called manipulation. And a lot of people play those games, even in church, where you put words and expect that people will be guilty because of your words. Just look at verse 4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. Because he understands the answer. And he can see no basis. So he decides that the best thing is to release Jesus because there is nothing wrong with him. So Pilate went out of the chief priests and the crowns, for they would not enter his residence. It would have been defiling on a Passover time. And declared that as far as he could see, the charges were baseless and Jesus was innocent. That's a very important finding by Pilate for us as Christians, to understand that anybody who would have given a fair judgment did not find, but the crowds did not want to hear that. It should be emphasized that these crowds were not composed of the people who had listened to Jesus in the temple or in Galilee. These are people taken by the Jewish leaders quickly to amass a mob. You know, you have heard of Naboth in the Old Testament, isn't it? When the king wanted Naboth killed so he can take his land, he got a few crooks together, isn't it? And he told them to say, this guy has insulted God. Was Naboth killed? That is what they are keep repeating. And you need to understand, if that's your game, where you put words in people's mouth and you decide they are guilty, and of course people listening to you might support you, you really are on the wrong side of this judgment. Verse 5, but they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. In other words, he's an agitator. He is going to cause a riot. The Jews are going to riot against the king. That's really what he is being accused of. But please give them credit. For the Romans, they like order. So when you're accused of rioting, it can be quite a serious issue. But please understand this. He is not doing it in Jerusalem. He starts in a place called Judea. Then he goes to Galilee. And finally, he's in Jerusalem. Are you getting the point? In other words, this problem is not a small problem. This guy has been normal. So when you say that Nganga insulted me, did he? Oh, he started insulting me when we were in 35. Now, you need, that changes the picture, isn't it? Because that means Nganga is a regular insulter. Now, that's basically how they are trying to deal with the matter. Because, unfortunately, the first trial, they were unable to convince Pilate. He said, no, you don't understand. This guy is consistent in his agitation. He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, beginning from Galilee, all the way to this place. Verse 6. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Now, the judge, Pilate, have come to a conclusion. It is very clear when I'm on air, in English, they are seeing for him. So there is no basis for us to kill this guy. But now he realizes if he releases him, there could be now a riot, a proper riot, not caused by Jesus, but caused by Pilate. Then when he hears that this guy started in Galilee, and he knew that Herod, who ruled Galilee under the Romans, is actually there, and the two had quarreled. He said, wow, what an opportunity. It's manipulation. So he says, no. Instead of me struggling with this, let Herod handle him. And so it creates opportunity. And that's something that you need to understand very clearly. You can very easily be miscalculated, especially when you want peace. Herod was being manipulated, and he was not even aware. And he was so well manipulated, the two became friends from that day. Are we together? And that's what I understood. I was a manager with Shell for around that years because I came to Shell from another company, and I came already in as a supervisor. And I can tell you things I learned about this mob justice. When you hear somebody tells you, by the time I retired, I was in top management. By the time you hear somebody telling you in Mombasa Depot, there's a crook, be very careful. Because most likely the crook is a good guy. He is preventing corruption going on in the depot. What happens is that everybody gangs up against him. And they even trick him so they get evidence. Because they know as soon as this guy leaves, we now can steal with no hindrance. And I discovered that time after time. That when you hear somebody is being called a crook, most likely he is a good guy. And because he is good, I remember one story of a Christian young man who was a clerk. And he told me, Mr. Nganga, are you aware I have a heavy commercial license? I would really want to move. I would like to move to LPG fleet. LPG, these are big tankers that take gas to hotels. And they are paid better. They are technical people. And so the clerk wanted to move. But you see, most of those drivers were standard 8, standard 7. Now, this is a Form 4 clerk. I said, you are really interested in that? He said, yes. That's why I bothered to get commercial license. And it was a Christian boy. So I was in the head office, so I sent him to the manager in Nairobi Terminal. And when he went there, I told him, test him. Give him another driver to find out. Don't just trust the license. If it turns out you're okay, we shall give him a job. We have been looking for educated drivers who, when they go to hotels, can actually do sales work. So that would be a good idea, especially when he is the one choosing. As soon as he was put in the fleet, we started getting reports. The idea was 6 months, every 2 months, whoever is supervising him would write a report. They say, this guy is unteachable. The only thing I ask myself, standard 7 can drive. Form 4s are totally unable to drive. It doesn't sound quite right. But because he is not even reporting to the person reporting to me, he's reporting somewhere way down, I don't want to intervene. But I am a little surprised. And so after the second report, I knew we are just about to throw him out. He should go back to his clerical work. We can't employ him. Because you cannot, in such a day, gas is so dangerous, you cannot employ somebody incompetent. And then the next time they burn a hotel. So you not do that. And since you are not supervising, you have to accept the report. But this boy must have been praying. Because one day, I went on my normal visit to the depot. And I took the manager, and we were going from section to section, visiting the various supervisors who are doing various jobs. When I reached the gas place, I found a tanker. And I said, I would like to check this tanker. There are certain requirements for the tanker. I would like to check it. We are with the manager. So the supervisor of that section comes. So I say, but you know, we can't inspect this lorry without the driver. Call us, the driver. And who comes? The unqualified driver. I said, no, I don't want him. I want the real driver. It turns out there was no real driver. And I had seen the tanker coming in. So I said, who brought the tanker in? He said, Misa, who allowed you to drive
I thought the report said you are still under probation. After a bit of investigation, we discovered they had gone supplying gas in the hotels in Mount Kenya area. When they reached Thika, the real driver decided to go to his home and allowed that driver to drive from Thika to the depot alone. Which, of course, is illegal. Because if an accident happens with a driver who is not yet competent, we would have to hold the guy responsible, isn't it? And a thought crossed my mind. It means this guy is so good, he knew, the real driver knew, there's no risk of an accident. The guy will take the vehicle home, it will be settled. Of course, they were not hoping that the manager will be there visiting. And then, tomorrow morning, he will be there, nobody will ever discover. So I didn't follow the matter. We checked the vehicle, we went back to the office. And I asked the manager, my friend, what does that story tell you? And he was pretty embarrassed. Because he was believing the stories that he is getting. What does that tell you? It tells you, either we fire the real driver for the wrong thing, or believe him in his non-written report. That the guy is so capable, between these 50-kilometer radius, he can deliver gas without any problem. So he said, from now onwards, on the basis of that report, he now can deliver on the Machakos, Rimuru, Thika area. The driver, when he came the following day, he had the story. He said, does that mean he is good? Yeah, he is very good on that area. So obviously, the guy had passed a very tricky test. On investigation, we discovered why they wanted him fired. Every time they went out, they normally get per diem. They get claims. They stay in hotels. When they come back, they put the receipts. This guy will claim 10,000. His boss, the driver, will claim that 1,000. He was told, you'll get me into trouble. Why are you not collecting receipts? I said, I'm a Christian. I can't collect receipts. These are the real receipts I got in the hotel. He says, you fool. I'll give you receipts. He says, unfortunately, I'm born again. I can't accept. When the story was heard by the drivers, they knew they are in trouble. They'll be fired. So they ganged up together to agree how to get rid of the Form 4. Are you getting the point? Unfortunately, God was on the boy's side. Within 2 weeks, I got a letter from the driver telling me that he's over 50, can I allow him to retire? Because he realized from that report, the guy is staying. But he is not staying there. He does not want to lose his pension. So he offered to go. I accepted. And the guy left. Are you getting my point? That a lot of people, when you are told a guy is bad, the guy is actually good. Of course, in a few cases, the bad guy is actually bad. But you as a supervisor must be careful not to be manipulated the way Herod is being manipulated. You know, there's a talkative child. Every time you come, the child says, oh, Atieno is the one who did wrong. So you make Atieno a drum, beating her every day on the basis of a talkative Atieno who is always creating a story, and Atieno is unable to defend herself. You need to be careful. That's what we are learning from here. Can you see it? You need to ask yourself, are you in that category where, like Herod, you can very easily be manipulated? And Herod was actually manipulated. Now, let's just look at verse 8. Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. What does that tell you? That the stories of Jesus were not done in hiding. Even Herod, who never attended the Crusades, knew they were happening. Are you getting the point? Remember, it's the same Herod who had killed a guy called John the Baptist. So he knew it. And he says, well, Pilate is a good man. At least I'll see a miracle. To his disappointment, Jesus just looked at him. No miracle happened. How do we learn? Don't agree to be manipulated. Sometimes you are caught by the police. And because you are so desperate to be released, they start playing games with you. Am I right? You need to come to where Jesus knew he's likely to be killed,
but I would rather die
than allow Herod to manipulate me. Are we together? And that's why he doesn't answer him. He doesn't reply to him. Verse 9. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Verse 10. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing vehemently. The accusers, constant and flowing. The defense, unavailable. Are we getting the funny picture? And to be fair to Herod, Herod did not condemn Jesus. He just returned him back. No, Pilate's first effort to release Christ has not worked. But there will be several other efforts. Look at verse 11. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Can you imagine? You find the guy not guilty, you still punish him. Does it make sense? No, it doesn't. Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt, set him to naught. He shows him, you have nothing. Okay, you are not replying. They mocked him and dressed him in a gorgeous robe. In other words, says he is going back. He's not in the same clothes that he left Pilate with. Verse 12. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. For before, they had been enemies with each other. The manipulation has actually worked. 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people. Now that, when I try to check, we found he's not guilty. I sent him to Herod, he also finds him not guilty. He now decides to take the matter to a third court. He goes outside to the people themselves and he warns them. Verse 14, and he said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incited the people to rebellion. Behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. Second effort to accurately release him. Verse 15. No, has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. In other words, you can see, I'm not the only one who can't find anything wrong. Even Herod cannot. Look at verse 16. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Are you getting this? Mob justice? Now, if he is not guilty, why are you beating him? Exactly. It's like the police. They go around your car, find nothing wrong. Then they say, bring something. Bring tea. For what? And many people still give the tea. Am I right? Yeah. But they have already not found anything wrong. Now, can you see? Here is somebody convinced fully. This guy is not guilty. Then in order to deal with the mob, he wants him beaten, a lesser punishment, so they stop asking for the death sentence. But he doesn't know them. They cannot be appeased. But this is a condemnation on Pilate himself. You cannot say in one mouth, the guy is not guilty, and with the other one, I'm going to beat him. Look at verse 17. Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. And that basically, but they cried out all together saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. The third trial, the third effort by Pilate to release Jesus. You know, the first one, he says, I haven't found anything wrong. The second one, when he comes to Herod, the third one. Now, surely, since there is a custom, something we have agreed, that we shall be releasing a guy, isn't it good we release this guy? Unfortunately, they shout very clearly, but they cried all together, away with this man, and release for us Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? A condemned, not an accused, a condemned murderer. This guy, there's nothing he has done. And you know, that's a very important second message in our discussion. Because the Barabbas is a condemned thief.
The case has gone through, evidence produced, he is condemned. Jesus is somebody not guilty. But then, Barabbas is released, and Jesus is killed, immediately setting the message for us. He died in place of Barabbas. Am I communicating? And so you start understanding, he did not die for his sin, he died for our sin. Because obviously, the story is very clear here. You can't actually miss it. Verse 20, Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, being more and more convinced of his innocence, and still seeing more clearly into the wickedness, malice, and envy of the accusers and the crowd, he is looking for a way of ensuring. And having received a message from his wife, we hear that from another gospel, spoke again to them, putting it again to them, which he should release, asking them what he should do with Jesus, plainly signifying in his mind that he thought him innocent and that it would be right to let him go. I think it's important to understand, do you allow your conscience to control you? Do you act against your conscience? The Holy Spirit uses our conscience. And sometimes we sacrifice our conscience so that we say what is politically correct. And sometimes there are people, like you are in a group, they are talking about how they slept with the girls and you are smiling, implying you also do it. Now, you need to understand clearly, it is not a proper thing. You need to stand your ground, which is not what Pilate is doing. He is not allowing his conscience to rule. He does not. He is too afraid of the repercussions to make a stand. And many of us are involved in that. Many of us, for example, will never accept a bribe. But our colleagues are taking bribes as we see, and we never report them. Am I right? And the argument is simple. It's not me, it's them. But you know, it's the department that you work in that is being regarded as corrupt. What are you doing to stop the corruption in your own department? Sometimes it is your own juniors involved in corruption, and you are doing nothing about it. You are not allowing your conscience, which the Lord uses, to control you. You are being controlled by what is politically correct. You are being controlled by how do I deal with the matter. Remember, I told you, there are three things that drive us, and all of them are A, B, C. If you want to summarize, I normally give motivational talks to organizations, and I tell them there's an ABC in motivation. When you see people working hard, they're working either because of the A, or the B, or the C. A is drive to achieve. We are born with a desire to be performers. So anything that will make us successful, we do our best to become successful. Am I right? In fact, Cain killed Abel because Abel was successful. His sacrifice had been accepted by God. And Cain could not face the failure. So he killed him. So the first thing you have to deal with that will interfere with your conscience, whatever your conscience tells me, if something is interfering with your success, you are likely to silence your conscience so that you can be an achiever. That's how Matiang'i has come as a different man, who is saying, if you got a C plus, don't make it a B. You know, I don't think our exams used to be marked in Britain. By the time I did my Form 4 1971, we used to do a Cambridge exam, which was done by the whole Commonwealth. So we never knew exactly where it is marked. But these days we know it is being marked in this school and that school. Are you getting the point? Now, and it's clear, there are cartels. Serious cartels. And many people are ministers, but they don't allow the conscience. Because they realize there is a possibility when you interfere with that cartel, you may be dead. And they love their life. So they sit pretending they don't know, but God knows and has already shown them in their conscience. So the desire to be an achiever is such that it will interfere with your following your conscience. Some of us are desperate to become CEOs. and we are doing anything in the book to get a promotion. So that by the age of 40, we are CEOs. My friend, the moment you define success that way, you will soon be in this game of Pilate, where he wants a good report to the emperor. And he realizes if there is a riot, the report will not be good. So his conscience cannot go hang. So that number, that is A, that drives us. B, a desire to belong, a sense of belonging. None of us wants to have. That's why when your boyfriend drops you like a hot potato, you can't sleep for a week. The whole issue is there is something in us that causes us to want to have a sense of belonging. When your parents don't treat you well, you feel terrible. People can do almost anything to belong. That's why you go with a group. They are taking Tusca, and you are taking one soda after the third one, you are vomiting. But you have to stay there because of a sense of belonging. And sometimes in your place of work, it's called networking. Have you heard of the word? Yeah. So you go to the bar in order to network. Because in Saturday PM, you are not networking. Now, you need to understand. You need to understand that Pilate is also wants to be in the club of people that are successful, number one. But number two, he doesn't want to be regarded as an outcast, a bad governor. So ask me, do you really feel that you and the Lord is adequate? Or do you feel you have no sense of contentment until your boyfriend approves you? You keep imagining, if he dropped me, I'll die. You will not die. He never created you. And he himself was created by God. And when he was creating, he didn't run out of material. So if this one drops you, God is still creating others. Am I right? So you need to understand that this kangaroo kind of coat will be ours if we are so sincere. Like I told you last time, one of the points I'm dealing with now is the whole council of elders, the Kalenjin council of elders, the Kikuyu council of elders, the Njurincheke. They are all drawing adult men. It's like those who are interested in politics. They want to enter into it. Why? If you are outside, you might never be heard of. Because you see, each tribe is trying to have control. That is despite the fact that for you to join that council of elders, you must kill a goat, which the Bible tells you not to. Because Acts chapter 15 told us we cannot be involved in the shedding of blood. But even Christians are doing it because they want to belong. They don't want to be regarded as outside. So you need to ask yourself, are you involved in this? Where you are so desperate, you can ignore your conscience. Ignore your conscience just because of the sense of belonging. Whether it's your clan, it's your cousins, or your neighbors. So your neighbors, where you live, you want to be thought to be a good neighbor. I'm not asking you to be a bad neighbor. But you cannot be a good neighbor at the expense of your walk with the Lord. Are we together? The third one is a C. A, B, C. A desire to control others. Sometimes we like power. And the need for power is so serious. Any opportunity to control will do anything. Ignore our conscience to get opportunity to control others. It's a desire in us. We always want to control others. So it can be A or B or C that is causing Pilate to ignore the truth and deal with the matter. Now we have to be finishing. Let's look at verse 21. But they kept on calling out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. He is an innocent guy. Everybody has checked all the rules of the game, but the mob keeps saying, don't worry about the evidence. We have already decided. The guy is guilty. Crucify him. 22. And he said to them at that time, why? Mob, please tell me. What evil has this man done? I found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, again, he makes the same mistake. I will punish him and raise him. How can you say a guy has done nothing wrong, and then you punish him. Is he following his conscience? No. If you don't learn anything else about tonight's mob justice issue, is that the mob loses its conscience. You cannot act in a mob unless you lose your conscience. And that's what this guy is doing. Verse 23. But with a loud shout, they incessantly demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. And Pilate pronounced sentence, and their demand was granted. What an unfortunate climax. He repeats many times. And then finally, the shout is so hard, we say yes. How many of us, in order to silence? You know, I still remember, I used to be the show manager in Kisumu in the 80s. And I still remember one employee, during the performance appraisal, the form clearly indicated, it was shared as a multinational, so they have created a form created in London, where after the appraisal, the appraisee is supposed to say what he thinks about the appraisal. And it's not a very big space. Now, I left him. He said, no, Mr. Nganga, just give me time to go and write. I didn't have any problem. When he brought the form back, he wrote there, see attached. And he wrote 3 or 4 pages of why he did not agree with my appraisal. Now, what do? You call him to negotiate? Not me. Because I knew I had listed the strength of this guy. I also knew I had appointed only a few areas of improvement. So I knew anybody who reads this response of several pages will see that I was fair. No human being doesn't have area of improvement. And he's not talking at all about the many areas I've said he's doing well. Only the few areas where he needs improvement. He wants to prove he does not need any improvement. I allowed the form to go to my boss. When my boss saw it, he said, hey, Mr. Nganga, what happened? I said, nothing. The form allows him to respond. And he has responded. So my boss told me, please just allow him, talk with him. This is not a good thing to go to the file, both for you and him. I said, I have no problem, sir. That is his response. His story, that will read the report. If they read this, they will read the form. But he says, you know, that's not the way I work. Me, I like silencing matters at a lower level so they don't read the high. I told him, I don't do that because I'll be lying. If I say that what I said is wrong, without any evidence, I'll be Pilate. Am I communicating? So I cannot change. That's why I keep telling people, it's dangerous to have a Christian boss. There's nothing you can do to change him. When he says you are bad, you are accurate. And no bribe or praise will get you off the hook. A Christian boss is a very dangerous person to have. Because he is not in control of himself. His conscience is controlled by God. Am I communicating? So, I think my boss was fearing I will never get a promotion. Because I'm unable to handle small matters. I said, no, it doesn't bother me. And obviously, before long, I finally was in top management myself. You need to understand that as we finish, that Pilate, his major problem was mob justice. He refused to follow the law, the Roman law, and decided the mob would win. I repeat verse 24. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. Let me repeat verse 23. But with a loud shout, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. I pray that you never allow shouts in order to protect yourself, so that you are being, there's somebody they want fired. Then you fire somebody so that the majority give you peace. That is selfishness and unchristian. Are we together? And how many people have suffered? Because a gang of people. Remember, that's what the satraps did with Daniel. Do you remember Daniel? They looked for how they can get him. They couldn't get him. So they created a new law about prayer.
And finally, the king was manipulated. Now, by the way, it's regular. Many kings are manipulated by their juniors. So when the king, when the king heard that Daniel was in trouble, he never slept the whole night. Because that means he knew I had been done in. I had been manipulated. Are you going to be that kind of a person? Verse 25. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now do you understand why it is mob justice? That in the end, after all those many hours, what finally worked is what the mob said. Let's pray. I want to give you a moment before we finish of asking yourself one question. Have you surrendered your conscience to God? Do you allow the Spirit of God to control your conscience? If the answer is yes, are you willing to pay the price of following what the Spirit says, despite the consequences of walking by the Spirit or living by the Spirit? Are there times the Holy Spirit is bringing into your mind where, if truth be told, you have joined the mob? You have not acted according to what the Spirit of God is telling you. So you have ended up putting some people in trouble whom you are God expected you to defend. I want to ask you, if it is true, why don't you ask the Lord to forgive you? And then thirdly, commit yourself never to be involved in mob justice, but always seek evidence. Don't just say people are guilty because the majority are saying they are guilty. You want to know the truth. And if you don't have evidence, reserve your judgment. Don't join the mob. But if it has happened in the past, he is a forgiving God and is able to forgive us. Is there somebody saying, Brother Nganga, that message was my message. I need God's forgiveness. But I want also need God's help. I want him to help me to walk in such a way that I'll be a reliable friend. Because people know I always stand with the truth. I'll be a reliable boss. Because my subordinates know I always stand with the truth. I'll not allow myself to be manipulated. Is there somebody saying, as you pray, you call me in that prayer, I need God's help. I need God's forgiveness. Would you like to put the Lord bless you, put the hand down. Anybody else? The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Put the hand down. Anybody else? The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. As you put it up, you are telling the Lord, it's me, Lord, in the need of your intervention. But I want your forgiveness. Before I leave here, I want to be assured I'm forgiven and that the Spirit of God will walk with me. Don't put up a second time. But just before I pray, anybody else? The Lord bless you. Anybody else? The Lord bless you also. The Lord bless you at the back. The Lord bless you at the back. You can put the hand down. The Lord bless you. Anybody else? Just before you pray, the Lord bless you. I've seen the hand. The Lord bless you. I've seen the hand. Lord Jesus, all these many people are crying that, like Pilate, they are manipulated by the mob so that they end up doing things that don't make them stand with their conscience. Isn't it good to know you went through all this as a way of assuring us, since they're unfair to you, when we ourselves are wrong, we can be assured of your forgiveness because you suffered for our sake. So we come to you seeking your forgiveness. And I'm praying for everybody who put up their hands that, Lord, you will bring them through forgiveness. And having forgiven them, you will walk with them into victory, helping them to be ready to make a stand for their conscience, rather than be controlled by what is best for others and for them. That they will follow what the Spirit of God says. Thank you for talking to us. Truly walk out with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.